that segment of the church which portrayed itself as being Orthodox, which entered into a covenant with pagan Rome, and the Emperor Constantine as head of the church were themselves pagans who brought their pagan mindset into the religion which had become associated with the historical Jesus. But the pagan mindset of the Orthodox could promote the dogma that the original followers and disciples of Jesus were too Jewish to understand the gospel teachings of the way. Could only be embraced by those who are themselves of a pagan mindset, a people too pagan to even comprehend the original gospel teachings. Therefore, the idea that the modern church, which is the offspring of this pagan church, would agree with, and even could embrace the original gospel teachings, would constitute a bogus lie, which means that to even suppose that the Christians who came to the New World would even recognize the core gospel teachings is representative of a Christian myth perpetuated by the uninformed to the congregations of spiritually disenfranchised blind believers. The facts of the matter is this. The United States is a nation built upon Gnostic principles where man's objective was to live the necessary life that would bring about a personal relationship with Creator God, and these Gnostic principles were later on converted to the prevailing religion of Christianity in accord with the pagan dogma of the churches. What this means is that while the concepts and statements which embody the original Constitution can in fact be the product of divine insights, and that the Constitution is in and of itself a religion that should be practiced by every American, the attempts by the legislature and the modern idea of a living constitution, as set forth by many present-day judiciary, exemplify the corruption and defilement of the divine oracles that have brought the United States a success that has been a light to the rest of the world. Men such as George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, and Thomas Paine were deists, because Christianity had become so derailed from its original spiritual objectives by the power of church and state, that the religion could only serve the needs of the most elementary believers. Prior to the Nicene Council in the year 325, when the Roman Emperor Constantine took total control over the church, hunting down the spiritual Christians and further defiling the most corrupted copies of the scriptures, the church itself existed as an institution of spiritual growth and advancement that served the greater needs of mankind. As demonstrated in the article The Secret Doctrine of Christianity, as the individual Christians matured and evolved through the process of spiritual transformation, the threefold church had in place the necessary structure to supply the needs at each level of spiritual attainment. And as presented in the article, this was the true mission that the church was supposed to serve in the world. Yet, this higher calling came to an abrupt end when the most carnal of heathen Christians entered into a covenant with pagan Rome, and the true spiritual Christians were put to death by the apostate church, which was predicted to arise by the biblical authors. See the Church of the Antichrist. The Christian church in its pre-Nicene form was a center for spiritual healing and advancement. In the same way that our modern educational systems are divided into primary or basic education and secondary colleges and universities, the church was always divided by the believers of the simple faith who could only grasp the elementary doctrines of faith, and the more advanced groups, which guided the serious seeker/disciples in the way. Of these two groups of Christians, Smith and Wace's Dictionary of Christian Biography states, "We have no reason to think that the earliest Gnostics intended to found sects separated from the church and called after their own names. Their disciples were to be Christians, elevated above the rest as acquainted with deeper mysteries, and called Gnostikoi because possessed of a gnosis superior to the simple faith of the multitude. They also boasted to be in possession of genuine apostolical traditions, deriving their doctrines, some from St. Paul, others from St. Peter, and others again from Judas, Thomas, Philip, and Matthew. In addition, moreover, to this secret doctrine which they professed to have received by oral tradition, they appealed also to alleged writings of the apostles themselves or their disciples." In the above subsection on the mystery of the gospel, when Jesus states an explanation as to why the multitudes were taught in parables, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding." Mark 4:11-12 NIV. This inability for the multitudes to comprehend their own higher soul reality and the mysteries of the kingdom is because of their own spiritual immaturity and immaturity that was founded upon a carnal mindset and lifestyle. The question asked of Jesus could be seen as a visiting university professor standing before a first grade class teaching the principles of basic math, and his own student who is assisting him asks the question, "Why not teach them calculus, geometry, and physics?" To which Jesus replies, "These immature students are not at all prepared to comprehend even the basics of advanced mathematics because they must first learn the mathematical laws and equations that is foundational to higher learning and the evolution of the mind." But the church as a holistic learning and healing environment came abruptly to an end, as stated in the above subsection entitled Deism and the First Amendment, because the church under Roman emperor rule had thrown away the key of knowledge. The church itself remained immature and spiritually flatlined. And this fact is demonstrated in why Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ." 1 Cor 3, 1 NAS. Thus, in the example of the Corinthians who were taught personally by Paul, they could only be taught the quasi-historical allegorical doctrine of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, 1 Cor 2, 2, because they were not yet spiritual men, but rather, they were men of flesh and still very much babes in Christ. Paul then explains that, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able." 1 Cor 3, 2 NAS. In the same way that we have one educational system which is divided into primary and basic education, which through many levels of instruction begins to prepare the student to go on to our system of colleges and universities, the above statement parallels the same reality. We have no reason to think that the earliest Gnostics intended to found sects separated from the church and called after their own names. Their disciples were to be Christians, elevated above the rest as acquainted with deeper mysteries, and called Gnostikoi because possessed of a gnosis superior to the simple faith of the multitude. What Paul did when he came to teach the people of Corinth was to provide them the entry-level primary doctrines that are necessary for those who he portrayed as babes in Christ. "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able." And once properly understood, a kindergarten teacher could basically say the same words to her class of immature students. In order to come into the presence and be instructed by the one teacher that Jesus commanded was the only teacher, see Gnostic. They had to mature through the primary levels of spiritual development, to the degree that they were able to be instructed by the one teacher who is the Logos within. Thus, under the heading of Gnosticism, the Encyclopedia Britannica states, "Among the majority of the followers of the movement, Gnosis was understood not as meaning knowledge, or understanding, in our sense of the word, but revelation. These little Gnostic sects and groups all lived in the conviction that they possessed a secret and mysterious knowledge, in no way accessible to those outside, which was not to be proved or propagated, but believed in by the initiated, and anxiously guarded as a secret. This knowledge of theirs was not based on reflection, on scientific inquiry and proof, but on revelation. It was derived directly from the times of primitive Christianity, from the Savior himself and from his disciples and friends, with whom they claimed to be connected by a secret tradition, or else from later prophets, of whom many sects boasted. It was laid down in wonderful mystic writings, which were in the possession of the various circles. Natural, organic, man does not normally remember the previous lives that their soul has lived, because they dwell in what Jesus called the outer darkness of mind and being, see outer darkness. As stated at Divine Strategy, if a person remembered the previous lives that their soul has lived, then the necessary learning experience of this world, which is God's divine schoolhouse, would be negated. Moreover, there is the paradox that while the eternal soul has lived countless lifetimes in pursuit of wholeness and completion, see the reality of the soul. It is also true that the person you are in this world came into existence at conception, see reincarnation, a counterfeit belief. And this is not only why I use the term the lives a person's soul has lived, in contradistinction to previous lives that a person has lived. More importantly, if a student in God's university had the answer key for all the tests that he would be given, then the process of learning through research, experience, and critical thinking would be negated. Whereas, in view of the fact that your soul or true self is not manifest in the body, and your true self possesses the knowledge of all lives lived since the dawn of time itself, then when the process of passing the tests of life is engaged by intuitively drawing upon the source of inner wisdom and knowledge, the person's resources of mind and being becomes greatly expanded and evolved. And as the mind begins to mature and the seeker commences to overcome the laws within oneself like leaves on a healthy tree, such things as the more distant memory of the past lives that one's soul has lived, begins to manifest in the life of the seeker. Many of the deist and Masonic framers of our Constitution possess the memory of their souls' previous lives. A number of them lived as the early disciples of Jesus, others as Jewish mystics and spiritual Christians who had been hunted down by the Church of Rome and murdered in both the 4th century, as well as throughout the Middle Ages. And it was these highly evolved spiritual souls who had entered into the world in the 18th century in order to form a government that would act as an environment from which true spirituality and gnosis could once again flourish. But this reality is totally foreign to the modern American who has been programmed by a secularized understanding of religion and a spiritually flatlined mindset and atheist-driven lifestyle. And just as important is the fact that these souls who had incarnated as our constitutional framers knew firsthand how a strong central government or institutionalized church was the very force that not only destroyed the necessary environment for spirituality and gnosis to flourish, but was in and of itself a detriment to all of mankind and the very purpose and objectives of life in this realm itself. In the same way that the carnal Jews who had thrown away the key of knowledge were portrayed as a detriment to the people, so too were the governments of Europe a detriment to man's mental and spiritual advancement. And this fact was not an opinion, but rather a truth that was drawn from the reality of enlightened man's vision that was beyond the error of the philosophies of this world. That man has the innate ability to enter this higher reality that Jesus portrayed as the kingdom which could be accessed by the proper use of the key of knowledge is simply beyond the understanding of organic man who is limited by the earthbound frequency spectrum of this world. Explained under heading Soul Symphony, Time, Soul Octaves, Spiritual Cathedral. And this is why Jesus stated that organic man who has yet to spiritually develop is inherently blind to his own higher soul and spiritual reality. In the same way that our systems of education is supposed to mature the understanding of the people, the true purpose of spiritual religion is to open the inner door of the mind that permits them to learn directly from first their higher soul self, and ultimately the indwelling logos. That those who have utilized the key of knowledge to open the inner narrow gate that Jesus taught to seek to learn from the one teacher that reveals all truths to the mind of man cannot convey to those who remain earthbound in their thinking the reality of the inner kingdom is presented in the foregoing subheading in Inconvenient Truth. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. A strong central government or church always inhibits the process of development and growth towards maturity. All the empires of the past, as well as the Soviet Union, all failed because the laws which control all events in this world brought communism and governments not founded upon the principle of the laws to its own destruction. It can be said that Marxism and all the many forms of central government authority that maintains a tight secularized control over the people are in fact a type of birth defect that inhibits the laws from bringing about the necessary evolutionary growth and development of the people who dwell as mere subjects to the state. Thus, the deists who understood the laws also understood that Creator God did not have to intervene in the affairs of man to bring about the destruction of the Soviet Union, because the laws were already programmed and imbued with the power to orchestrate its fall. Yet, not before the people of the Soviet Union and the world were all given insight into the reasons for the fall of Russian communism. The question is thus, did the people learn their lesson? Did the people of the United States and Europe learn their lesson? It appears that they did not. All movements of man must be subject to both the laws with which all of creation moves, as well as free will and choice, which is necessary for man to experience growth and development. If the prodigal son was obstructed from traveling into the far country, then he never would have developed all the necessary wisdom and experiential knowledge that eventually made him whole and complete. In like manner, if man was obstructed from walking down the wrong path, then he would never learn the important lessons that only failure, trials, and tribulation can bring. And thus, his thinking and mind would never evolve beyond a very robotic or mechanical stage. A secular theocracy such as Marxism, which is being promoted by pseudo-liberals and secular progressives today, is always doomed to failure because it inhibits the necessary growth and development of the people to succeed. Yet, not before the lessons of that choice are learned through experiencing that philosophical choice. A strong central government always has a homogenizing effect upon the thinking and development of the people, and is therefore perceived to be a type of disease by the laws of creation, which not only maintain balance, but must maintain the higher objective of growth and development of both the individual, as well as mankind as a whole. Yet, man has the power of free will, and is always able to choose paths that will ultimately engender lack of development and even destruction in order for him to learn his lessons. Therefore, in understanding the laws of nature and nature's God, the deists recognize the movement of the laws how mankind possessed the necessary free will in order to seemingly choose any path that he envisioned as being right, and that these paths always return back to him the fruit of his own ways in order for him to learn his lessons, and those paths which failed to bring about the higher objectives of life would always turn upon itself and bring about its own destruction. The deists recognize that Creator God did not have to intervene in man's affairs, because all of man's actions and movements in this world are orchestrated by the laws. Based upon purely carnal reasoning, a predominant quasi-religious or secular central government does not encourage and permit the necessary 12 spheres of mind to develop, many of which spheres appear to be paradoxical in their reasoning, resulting in the fact that the thinking and mindset of the people become flatlined and obstructed in their development. In our educational systems today, only the theory of evolution is permitted to be taught, and regardless of the fact that this theory has been proven to be in grave error, see the great allegory of mind and matter, it continues to be taught as the only acceptable truth today. While, as demonstrated throughout the foregoing, modern quantum physics supports the positions of the mystics and authors of our scriptures, these findings are suppressed because the politically motivated pseudo-intellectuals are neither required to prove their theories or permit conflicting positions to be explored. Again, why do I portray the mainstream of educators as pseudo-intellectuals? Because they are only seeing and understanding the world from the perception of one of the 12 spheres of mind, a very linear-oriented sphere that is virtually blind to the perceptions of the other spheres of mind. It is impossible for them to develop and expand the mind beyond a certain very limited point. In like manner, each of the 12 spheres of mind must develop from the perspective of their native indigenous vision and perception of the both life and the world. And herein is one of the most important aspects of development, that is, each of the 12 visions from each of the spheres must first develop their own perception and understanding before they can begin to consider entertaining the vision and perception of the other spheres. The foundational laws on the seal of the United States is the words, E pluribus unum, which in Latin means, out of many one, and oneness, which was envisioned by the framers of our constitutional form of government. Like the word wholeness, is simply no longer understood by the people of our modern cultural world. More than anything else, the deists and masons who guided the formation of our government understood the laws of creation and the fact that the one must be formed from the many that dwell in an evolved state of harmonic holographic balance. Thus, they understood the very pattern of laws that form the foundational bedrock of creation, and how these laws bring about the development of the mind, and the ultimate destiny of mankind. From the one is born the many, and if the many can evolve into one, great success can be achieved. The embryonic pattern. Using the pattern of the body, which is holographically imbued with the divine pattern of all of creation, all that develops is through the interaction of the paradoxical opposite polarities of male and female essence that comprises the one primary cell, and within the one is the potential of the third force that evolves into a complex organism. If the proper initial balance of male/female essence is not present, or the necessary interaction and balanced development is suppressed or negated, then the embryo is aborted through a miscarriage. Innate in the primary pattern of the male/female chromosomal essence that makes up each cell is a third force balance that interacts both physically and etherically with the laws to form the complex structure of the body that enables it to evolve into a suitable vehicle for the mind and spirit to manifest. Allegorically, the 12 disciples of Jesus represents the 12 spheres of mind that are portrayed in the diagram of the Tree of Life, the 7 primary cities through which Jesus and his disciples allegorically traveled, are representative of the 7 spiritual centers that is the source of vital life force that animates the body and mind. What is allegorically portrayed as the work of healing and miracles presented in the gospel accounts is the overcoming of the laws that brings wholeness to the seeker/disciple. That as a deist, Thomas Jefferson knew that the portrayed miracles of the gospels was allegorical and not at all historical, and this is one of the primary reasons why Jefferson removed the miracle accounts from what is known as the Jefferson Bible. Jefferson understood that in taking the focus off the important teachings that were literally conveyed in the Sermon on the Mount, the Christian world was in most instances embracing the gospel for all the wrong reasons. What is allegorically presented in the scriptures is the development of the mind and the transformation of the seeker/disciple that evolves them into a state of wholeness and completion. This process of development was initially portrayed in the Old Testament, where the 12 spheres of mind are allegorically presented as tribes. That is, tribes equals the portrayal of a condition where each of the spheres of mind exist in a state of division and confusion, divided condition that must be overcome in order to achieve the necessary singular state of the 12 disciples that is portrayed in the Gospels. The core deists, who understood the language of the soul with which the allegorical text of the scriptures are imbued, understood that an enlightened people can only exist when this same pattern of mind is manifest across the spectrum of a nation of people who practice the concepts of liberty, freedom, and justice for all. Thus, the greatest threat to enlightenment is a strong central government or ruling theocracy that attempts to homogenize the thinking of the people. At deist freedom of thought and the liberty to live in accord with one's beliefs is essential to the development of the mind in its journey on the path of seeking enlightenment. Thomas Jefferson noted that ignorance is preferable to error, and he is less remote from the truth who believes nothing than he who believes what is wrong. Notes on Virginia, 1782. Once a powerful central government or theocracy affirms a doctrine of belief as being true, then the people who live under the rule and authority of such a church or state are no longer free to evolve their thinking beyond ordained limits. As an example, if Jesus was not God incarnate, as the church was forced to believe while under the rule of Imperial Rome, then everything built upon that foundation was, and is, and remains, equally in error. The doctrine itself promotes a whole system of beliefs that inhibit the necessary development of mind, that engenders a mindset that has the potential to become the good ground, in the parable of the sower and the seed, causing the mind of the believer to become mentally impotent and spiritually flatlined. In our modern day, the adherence to the Darwinist theory of evolution has a similar effect upon the thinking and life of those who embrace the spiritually barren mindset that is an outgrowth of this foundational belief that is literally forced upon the nation's school children. In the same way that Plato taught that the Logos exists within the mind of all of mankind, see Logos, and that Jesus taught that there is only one teacher that all of mankind must seek, see True Prophet, within the inner core of what is known as the Age of Enlightenment, existed people who sought the divine knowledge of the inner kingdom, and they successfully tapped into this inner source of knowledge. And as with all people who walk the Gnostic path, they could not speak openly to others of their experiences as they came into the presence of their higher soul and spiritual natures. Perhaps a perfect example of the fate of those who openly oppose the church and / or state church alliances is the case of Giordano Bruno, who was burned at the stake for rejecting the doctrine that Jesus was God incarnate. Segregated harmonic interaction. While the body is formed from one primary embryo, out of the balanced oneness of the essence of male/female, if that embryo is to develop into the complex mind of a human, then it must be recognized that innately, there is yet another pattern that must emerge and become mature in order to support higher intelligence and mental reasoning. The one primary cell must develop the organs and glands that serve as a foundation for the complex human mind. The heart must develop as a heart, the lungs as lungs, the brain as a brain, and all the systems of the body must develop the necessary foundational structure for higher human intelligence to manifest. The cells that form the heart must support the heart, as is the case with each system within the body. If liver cells were to begin to grow in the heart, then the heart would never grow to support its necessary function. If a kidney began to form in the brain, then the brain would fail to support human intelligence. Thus, the supreme intelligence of man is based upon what could be called segregated harmonic interaction. And if either the segregation or the harmonic interaction is in any way negated, restricted, or interfered with, then the whole of man's organism is threatened. And the same pattern that is true in the physical is also true in the mental and ultimately the spiritual. In understanding the laws, the deists perceive that in the same way that if the necessary conditions are present in the proper environment where an embryo can begin to develop in the womb, that with the proper interaction the laws of nature and nature's God will form a fetus, the fetus will be born as a baby, the baby will evolve into an infant, adolescent, and continue to form an adult person. Our constitutional framers worked on the field of dreams scenario of, if you build it, he/it will come. And in the same way that a baseball field is laid out in accord with the pattern, the rules and requirements of the game, our constitutional framers comprised of core deists who had tapped into the source of knowledge that Jesus portrayed as the one teacher. to whom it was revealed the knowledge of the higher realities which the laws of this world and creation are designed to bring about, laid out our government in order to bring about the necessary stages of birth and development that would permit man's ultimate destiny to be realized. Something that few schoolchildren are ever taught is the fact that the whole structure of our nation's capital is laid out in accord with spiritual and Masonic symbols, as detailed in many such books as that written by James Wasserman entitled The Secrets of Masonic Washington. Why were these symbols embedded in the structural framework of the nation's capital? Because the symbols represent the natural laws of creation, which facilitates the necessary balance that is integral to proper development and the evolution of higher consciousness. Of these symbols, it is written in perspective to Wasserman's book. Wasserman explains the purpose behind putting these symbols and Masonic designs into the Capitol, and how all these monuments fit into the spiritual vision held by the Founding Fathers. He reveals the prominent role that Freemasonry played in the 18th century Enlightenment movement, and shows how in the New World, free of monarchy and aristocracy, the ideas of the Enlightenment were able to flourish. What these symbols represent is an integral part of the field of dreams reality of, if you build it, he/it will come. And ultimately, the field of dreams realty is built upon the premise that if you lay the proper foundation, then the laws will bring the higher condition of reality about. And this is in fact the whole basis of Paul's doctrine of salvation of faith versus the outward ritualization of the law by the Jews. And while Paul's faith/field of dreams factor with respect to the laws is true, because the teachings of both Jesus and Paul were corrupted by a quasi-secular institutionalization of the gospel message, the church can no longer fulfill its intended divine objectives because the foundation has been corrupted and destroyed. In the same way that the corruptions of men have attacked and undermined the whole of the Christian church, parallel corruptions have in like manner attacked and undermined the original objectives and ultimate potential of our constitutional form of government, robbing mankind of his ability to achieve his destiny and purpose of life in this world. Paul's doctrine of salvation by faith was based upon the reality that the lost prodigal sons and daughters dwell in what Jesus portrayed as the outer darkness of mind and being, and are therefore blind and totally unaware of the kingdom within them that Jesus taught how to enter by bringing about the next stages of birth. Because Paul was himself a Gnostic, see the Gnostic Paul, and he understood and possessed the knowledge of the laws. He taught the Gentiles that if they prepare their body and organic human consciousness to become the good ground in the parable of the sower and the seed, that the very laws will invoke the spiritual DNA of creation, and form the final temple within the disciple/believer thus, bringing about the end times and the restoral of the inner kingdom upon the earthly body. And this is merely the foundational concept of the field of dreams reality that, if you build it, he/it will come. The works associated with the gospel teachings are representative of the person's desire and willingness to become the good ground in the parable of the sower and the seed. And this is why Jesus stated and warned, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Luke 6:46 and KJ. And this fact represents one of the important verses that was removed from the gospels by the later church, and is preserved in many pre-Nicene writings such as the second epistle of Clement, where it is written, "Let us then not only call him Lord, for that will not save us. For he saith, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall be saved, but he that worketh righteousness. For this reason the Lord hath said, even though ye were gathered together to me in my very bosom, yet if ye were not to keep my commandments, I would cast you off, and say unto you, depart from me. I know you not whence ye are, ye workers of iniquity." See Bosom of Messiah/Christ. That the original gospel teachings do not support the man-made salvation by grace doctrines of the church regardless of mindset and lifestyle should not surprise anyone. Paul openly condemns those who continue to live in sin, that is. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Rom 6:1-16 NKJ. Even stating that a person who continues to sin after coming to the knowledge of Messiah/Christ, that there is no sacrifice for them, only judgment is seen in the ignored warning. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, if they then commit apostasy, since they crucify the Son of God on their own account and hold him up to contempt. For if we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment, and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Heb 6, 4-6, 1026 minus 27 RSV. See Christian Legacy and the Apostasy of Martin Luther. The objective of the teachings of the way was to convey to the believer the reality that if they become the good ground in the parable of the sower and the seed, they will have prepared themselves to manifest the necessary environment which will permit the organic laws which will invoke the spiritual DNA of creation and form the final temple within the disciple/believer, thus bringing about the end times and the restoral of the inner kingdom upon the earthly body that is. The foundational concept of the field of dreams reality that, if you build it, it will come.